Praise God. Well, he's certainly speaking this morning, isn't he? Praise God for that. And he certainly has been moving in this place. And that's what we want, right? We want to experience God. We want to hear from God. We want to feel God. We want to believe God. Amen. And I believe he's moving. He's doing a wonderful work in our church. And I'm so thankful for that. Praise God. So good to see so many familiar faces back with us after so long. Praise God. You didn't know you were going to get targeted today, did you? When you come to revisit your old stomping grounds. But hey, God's still moving. Amen. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Praise God. We don't just rejoice in what God has done. We rejoice in what he's doing, and we rejoice in what he's going to do. One of my favorite sayings by the Apostle Paul was, and you know, he's the man of faith, wasn't he? I mean, if anybody knew how to believe God and have the right attitude through things we go through, it was the Apostle Paul. He said, God has delivered us. He is delivering us, and we trust that he will continue to deliver us. Praise God. Amen, because we believe that he does not change. Praise God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and invite the Holy Spirit to continue speaking to us today. Father, we come before you and thank you, Lord, for this wonderful time in your presence, experiencing your glory and your goodness and your manifested word and gifts. We thank you for all the ways you touch our lives and you meet our needs. And Lord, I thank you that today we're not done, but we're going to continue through the power and work of the Holy Spirit to hear from you, receive manna from heaven, and let it touch our lives. And we'll be sure always to give you, Jesus, all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise for all the good things you do and you satisfy our mouths with. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and I don't think I will eliminate a couple of verses, as Pastor Robert suggested. I think I'll just go a little longer and give you guys the opportunity to give me grace today. Amen. More opportunities to grow for us in patience and long-suffering and mercy. Hallelujah. Because I believe the Lord has something he wants to say to us today. We've been studying since the beginning of this calendar year the kingdom of God. And we've been spending time defining the kingdom of God, finding out it's the gospel that Jesus preached and that we're called to preach. And most recently, we've been talking about what Jesus called the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And those are the parables that he taught throughout his ministry, where he would say the kingdom of God is like this and the kingdom of God is like that. So we've spent the majority of our time over in Matthew chapter 13, talking about all the parables Jesus taught in this one concentrated period of time, where he talked about the parable of the pearl of great price, the parable of the sower, the parable of the wheat and tares, and so forth. And we spent a lot of different time and ways in which we really emphasize those parables. So if you've missed any of those, I encourage you to take advantage of our website or our Facebook group to be able to go back and listen and watch to these messages, because what we're learning is how the kingdom of God operates. How does it work? And I want you to know something about God, is God has laws that govern his kingdom just like we have laws that govern this earth we live in. Amen. He set things up the way they are here on the earth. Just like we have the law of gravity, we got the law of seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping. And we can count on these things to work just as much as I could count if I jumped off this podium here. I'm coming down because I believe and trust in the law of gravity, right? Well, the law of seed time and harvest and all the other laws of the kingdom of God work just as much, and we can be that confident in them. So that's why we're studying these parables. But we moved on from Matthew chapter 13, where he taught on that one day about 13 or so parables, 10 parables, excuse me. And then we moved on to Matthew chapter 18 and began looking at some other parables Jesus taught throughout his ministry. One was the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew chapter 18. And we found out that love is what governs God's kingdom. It is the life of the kingdom of God. And forgiveness is part of what we're called to do. It's what we're called to receive. It's what we're called to give. And just as we're commanded to love one another as He has loved us, we're commanded to forgive one another as He's forgiven us. Amen? Because it's a law of the kingdom of God. Then, a couple of weeks ago, we went to Matthew chapter 20, and we looked at Jesus' parable of the workers in the vineyard. Amen. And you remember, this is that parable where the master went out, and he hired some people early in the morning, and he agreed on what they would be paid, one denarius for the day. And then he needed some more workers, so he went out systematically throughout the day and kept hiring people, even up to 5 o'clock in the evening. And then what happened at the end? He paid them all the same thing. Praise God. And you remember, we learned a lesson from that. Just as much as we do not understand how that's fair, things in the kingdom of God are not always fair. In fact, we don't want them to be fair. Listen, I don't want to get what I deserve. Somebody asked me this morning, how are you doing, Pastor? I said, better than I deserve. Amen. You don't want to get what you deserve. I don't want to get what I deserve. What do we want? Grace. Grace and more grace. And so what we learn from that parable is there are multi-layers of the grace of God in our life. And that's what the kingdom of God operates on. And just as we just sang in one of our songs is that we will lay our crowns down before Him. The grace that we had on our life wasn't what just saved us. It's the grace that gives us the ability to even serve the Lord. And that's why the day will come when we are rewarded for the good things we've done for the Lord and how we've worked in His vineyard, that we're going to throw those crowns before Him and say, worthy is the Lamb. Why? Because it was His grace that enabled us to do it all. And that's why we sing, He's worthy of it all. Can I get an amen? So the grace of God is what governs God's kingdom. The love of God is what governs God's kingdom. But now I want us to look at Matthew chapter 22. Let's look at another one of those kingdom parables, commonly known as the parable of the wedding feast. We're going to go to a wedding today. Praise God. And we're going to learn how God has set things up in His kingdom. So let's look here in Matthew 22 and verse 1. It says, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said. Now stop right there for a minute. Before we read this parable, I want you to notice that this verse says that Jesus answered somebody. Did you notice that? Now, we have no record in the prior chapter, in the last few verses of chapter 21, that there was ever a question asked. But that doesn't mean there wasn't. It just might not have been recorded. Or Jesus was simply answering the question that had arisen in these people's hearts based on what He had said in the prior chapter. And I think that's what's more likely, because Jesus was real good at reading people's mail, at knowing what they were thinking, knowing their thoughts. He was operating in the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, the various gifts of the Spirit that you and I have afforded to us to operate in. He was operating in them profusely because He had the Spirit without measure, praise God. So He was picking up on something that was going on in the hearts of the people. So like we've been doing as we've studied these parables, we need to know that we don't need to just read the Bible in chapter and verse. There was something that happened right before Jesus answered here. There were some things Jesus taught. In fact, He taught two parables, one called the parable of the two sons, which is located in verses 28 through 32. And then He taught the parable of the wicked vine dressers, verses 33 through 40. And in both of these parables, He was slapping those Jewish people, those religious leaders, in the face. Amen. They were parables that were aimed right at them to basically show them that, look, you guys have had the call, you guys have been made the workers in that vineyard, and you guys have not necessarily accepted the voice of the prophets that have come to you, and now the voice of God's Son who has come to you. And so what's going to happen? He's going to take it from you and give it to somebody else that's worthy through the fruits of repentance. And of course, this was not a popular message to the Jewish people, because they looked at it, we're God's chosen, we're God's covenant people, and Jesus and John the Baptist had to correct them oftentimes because they were going around bragging about who their daddy was. Amen? Abraham's our father. We're not born of fornication. We're born of Abraham. But I like what the Apostle Paul said over in Galatians. He made a very important point. He said, you know, it's not just important who your daddy is. It's also important to know who your mama is. Y'all looking at me like a calf at a new gate. Haven't you read your Bible? In Galatians, when he talked about who are you born of? Hagar or Ishmael? I mean, Hagar or Sarah, excuse me. I hope you ain't born of Ishmael. Amen. But see, Ishmael and Isaac were both born of Abraham, weren't they? Right? But one was chosen, one didn't have all the same blessings. Amen. So what we learn from that is that it's important who your mama is. So I've preached a message on that before. It's probably one of the favorite titles I've ever had in any of my sermons. I said, who's your mama? Because, you know, sometimes I'm out there and I'll go play basketball with Levi or and I'll just block a shot and say, who's your daddy? Hallelujah. Well, it's who's your mama what's important too, praise God. So this was not a popular message to the Jewish people. So you know what they did? They were ready to stone him. They were ready to kill Jesus. They got mad about it. So this is what Jesus is answering in chapter 22. So let's look at this parable now and see what Jesus' point was. We're going to read through it all. Verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one of them to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, this is a very sobering parable, is it not? It's one of those we like to gloss over because we don't necessarily like the result. But I'm going to turn it around on you a little bit today, and I'm going to just show you today, who are those that are wearing the wedding garments? Who are those that have attended the wedding feast? And what do we have to look forward to as a result of it? Amen? So let's look back at verse 2, and it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. Now, stop right there for a minute. So this is obviously talking about God the Father, right? God the Father is this king, and it's obvious by the context of this parable that the initial ones that he invited were the Jewish people. Amen? And the servants that went to go invite them and bid them to come were probably most notably the prophets that God would send to the people to warn them, to instruct them, to admonish them, and so forth. But this is a point that I think we don't necessarily wrap our mind around, I think, in the United States of America like we need to. But like when we talk about the kingdom of God, we need to know something about God. He's the king. In fact, he's called the king of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. And in our seeker-sensitive society today, where we love to emphasize the grace of God, we love to emphasize the goodness of God and the mercy of God, and this is certainly the core part of His nature. There's something that we do need to continue to embrace in our heart, and it is this, the fear of God. And I'm not talking about being afraid and terrified of God. I'm talking about the reverence and respect of God. You know, it's like if a notable king or queen or somebody of some sovereignty were around you. I'm going to tell you, the way we dress, the way we talk to them, the way we would bring them into our home, the way we would conduct ourselves around them would be a little bit more with fear and trembling and a little bit of soberness, wouldn't it? Because why? We respect them. You could say we fear them, right? So when it comes to God, we need to know that about God. He is our good, good Father. He does love us compassionately and mercifully, and He is good, and you need to get that. But we also need to never forget God's a king, and our obedience to Him is paramount. We need to respect Him, and that's where the worship, that's where the praise comes from, is that we are on bended knee loving God because He is the best king there ever was. Amen? So He is like a certain king. And notice what this king did, who arranged a marriage for his son. Now, we're not real big in our culture today on arranged marriages. But how many of you know they're not so bad? In fact, I don't know if there's necessarily a statistic to back this up, but I've heard a lot of people say that marriages that were arranged, as opposed to our traditional love marriages that we operate in here in the United States of America, are much more likely to succeed. And there's a lot of reasons, there's a lot of variables and factors on that. I think some of it's just commitment and families are merging together, and there's a lot of various factors. But one thing that we learn from this parable right here is our marriage to the Lamb is an arranged marriage. Let's put those scriptures up in Romans chapter 8, Debbie. This is awesome. It's a really good thing. Notice what this says, and this is talking about how God called us into this marriage with Jesus. It says, for whom He foreknew. Say, foreknew. Now, this is where we get our English word prognosis from. Now, what is a prognosis? It's like if you know based on the current symptoms and based on the things that you're looking at, okay, this is probably going to be the usual course of what this is going to be. That's how God foreknew you. He knew the decisions that you were going to make in the future. And guess what He did? He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Look at verse 30, though. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Now, that calling is like the invitation, isn't it? So He called, and these He also justified, which means what? He made them righteous, and these He justified, He also glorified. So what Jesus did, God the Father sent Jesus as an arranged marriage for us. And in a lot of these cultures that do arrange marriages today and this and that, the parents don't always make good decisions. But when it comes to this one, Father knows best. Hallelujah. He knew exactly what was best for us. Amen. And what it was mercy. It was compassion. Praise God. So let's go back to Matthew 22 and continue looking at the points of this parable. So He arranged a marriage for His Son. And He sent out His servants, which were what? The prophets, to call those who were invited to the wedding. But they were not willing to come. Now, you know me, I'm going to go here. This is one of my soapboxes. But if you were to ask most Christians, and we were to poll it today, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but if I were to ask you today and say, does God get everything He wants? Most Christians would raise their hand and say, yes, God gets everything He wants. No, He doesn't. Right? Let's look at Matthew chapter 23. Put this verse up for a second. This is such a powerful verse to show the heart of God and what He desired for His original covenant people. Look at Jesus, and I want you to hear the emotion. Don't just read this in King James. Read this in compassion and love. He says, oh, Jerusalem. I believe He had a tear in His eye. I believe He was weeping when He said this. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. What? Bring in the invitation to this wedding feast. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, what we're seeing here from this parable we're looking at today and these words from Jesus and many other verses, that God wants certain things. And I believe that all of us that are here today and all of us watching online, that there are things God wants more for each and every one of us that we might not be experiencing in fullness today. I can say this for myself, that there is more that God wants me walking in, wants me operating in, than I am currently walking in today. But who's the variable there? Pastor Trey. Now, I'm not the variable for you experiencing everything God wants you to have in your life. But see, the point that we're seeing right here is God's will has been made crystal clear. The question now is, are we going to respond to the invitation? Are we going to attend the wedding feast? Are we going to sit at the table that's been prepared before us in the presence of our enemies? And are we going to partake of all that God has for us? And see, the fact of the matter is, and we're going to look at this here in a moment, that most people that are even called, that love God and this and that, don't even necessarily know everything God's invited them to. And that's a problem, because they're not experiencing everything God has for them. That's why our job is to proclaim the gospel, which is what? The invitation of all that's available to you and I, so that we can partake of what God has for us. Can I get an amen? Amen. So back in Matthew chapter 22, it talks about how they were not willing. And again, he sent out other servants saying, now I love that. Look at the word again. You should underline that and highlight that in your Bible. You know why? Because God's not a one and done God. He doesn't invite you once, and then if you reject the invitation, he's not coming back again and you're out of it. No, he'll send them again and again and again, and continue to make the plea and implore you to respond to this wedding invitation. And I thank God for that. Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this is why we need to respect the long-suffering of God in our life. Amen. You know, so many people out there got this complex. They want to have an escapist mentality. Or they have an escapist mentality of, man, Jesus, please come back. I want to get out of here. I don't like the way the world's going, and I'm ready to go and go. And no, we need to look at it from God's perspective. You know why Jesus hadn't come back yet? Because he does not desire to come and have judgment on people. He wants as many to come into the kingdom of God as heavenly possible. And so he puts up with us and them and the whole world for long periods of time, hoping that somebody will turn and come and partake of that supper with him. And I thank God for that. So he tells those who are invited, he sends his servants out again to say, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. Amen. And look at what it says in verse 5. But they all made light of it. Now that's really where it all boils down to. People don't honor the gospel the way they should. They don't value it. They don't esteem it. And they esteem other things more than that, which is the point it says here. They made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm and another to his business. Now, open your Bibles to Luke 14. I want to show you a parable that's similar to this, where Jesus goes into a little bit more detail about how their priorities were all jacked up. Luke chapter 14. I love this. Let's start in verse 18. So the invitation went out to them in this parable, and notice this. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And all the husbands said, amen. Smart guys, you didn't say amen with me right there. You won't be sleeping on the couch tonight, praise God. But I will. Hallelujah, no. But you see what all the excuses were, and what are all these things symbolic of? Well, the first one, when he talked about, I bought a piece of land, we're talking about possessions. Your prosperity on this earth, things that you can have on this earth. The 5 yoke of oxen that he needed to test, what would that be? Our business. You know, people get really enveloped in their jobs and what they do for a living and their business, their handiwork here on this earth. And then the last one, when it came to a wife, was relationships. Amen. You know, I've seen this through the course of being in ministry for, I don't know how many years I've been in ministry now, but I've seen enough to know that it's funny because when people are single, they're seeking the Lord. Oh, we're loving God, and we come to all the church meetings and everything like that. And then they've been praying, bless God, I need my Boaz. God, bring me my Boaz. And when Boaz comes, them and Boaz are gone, like a bird out of a tree. Priorities change because of relationships and things like that. Well, we laugh, but we've all done it in some measure. So the point that we're seeing right here is people will begin to make excuses. So why in the world would people reject such a grand invitation to a wedding feast? And that's really the answer. It's because they're in the world. They're in the world. The world's in them. And so therefore, priorities are all out of place. But what the Lord really wants us to do is, man, there is nothing more important. There is nothing more valuable. There is nothing worthy of honor more than what the Lord has invited us to. And what is it? It's a relationship. It's a marriage. And just as you guys know, as married couples, you know you got to invest time. You got to invest energy in your hearts to make a marriage work. You know, that's how you spell marriage too, right? W-O-R-K. It's going to take effort. And you might think, well, if they were just a little bit better of a person, if they love me the way Christ loved the church, or if she submitted to me the way Jesus tells her to submit to me, and everybody's telling all those things. I'm telling you, I haven't been very popular with this particular subject. I remember one time I was working at a Christian bookstore, and I was working with about three other ladies. And we were talking about those scriptures over there in Ephesians chapter 5 that talked about the roles in marriage, about wives submitting and husbands loving. And they were all talking about, well, I'll submit to him when he loves me the way Christ loves the church. And thank God I got a whole lot more wisdom than I had back then. You might not think it, but I do. I was a loose cannon, praise God. And you know what I told him? I said, yeah, but that verse doesn't say to submit yourself to your husband when your husband loves you as Christ loves the church. It just tells you to do your part, and the Lord is them. Over them. Amen. I'm not meaning to talk about marriage today, but what I am trying to talk to you about is it's all about relationship. It's all about us coming into this place with the Lord to where we realize, boy, what the Lord's speaking to us about is Christ in the church, glory to God. And that is what the Lord wants out of us. Come to the wedding of the Lamb. Partake of His presence. Be a man or woman after God's own heart, praise God. And you know what I believe made David a man after God's own heart? Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord. The word one there in the Hebrew describes not just like the number one, it describes a summarization of things. If I could bring everything that I desire into one, this is how I would put it together. One thing I've desired of the Lord, and this one thing will I seek, that I may live, dwell, abide in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life. What David wanted was to live in God's presence, to have a relationship with Him, to have that koinonia, that fellowship with God every day, not just on Sundays, all the time. And that's what the Lord invites us to. And the great news is when we respond to that invitation and we make His presence the priority in our life, everything else just seems to work out. The things we desire to see changed or the things we desire to see work out in our life, and I'm tired of seeing this, they won't become so important to you anymore because you'll know what's really important. His presence is what's important. That's what the Lord is calling us to. So all these people did the same thing we do. Made excuses for everything. I always preach these harder messages before I go on vacation. Why is that? It's almost kind of like there's something subconscious that's like, all right, I can just leave Pastor Robert to clean it up next week. But it's the Word. It's the truth. And I hope you hear my heart that it is in much love and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So then, he tells them to come to the wedding. Verse 5, but they made light of it and went their ways, and one to his own farm and another to his own business. The rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. And this is what we see throughout the history of Israel, what they would do to the prophets. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. That, again, is what happened to Israel time and time again. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found. Look at this, both good and bad. In fact, it doesn't even say it that way. It says both bad and good. Isn't that awesome? The Lord wasn't cherry picking who was going to be able to come to his wedding. He's like, just invite everybody. And that's why the Bible says, whosoever will come to the waters of life freely and drink. Doesn't matter if you're good or you're bad. Now, I was one of the bad. Some of you in here might have been some of the good. Now, we know that there is none good but God. We learned that point a couple of weeks ago. But I was definitely one of the bad ones. I was a good sinner. And I don't mean I was morally better. I meant that I was actually good and proficient at sinning. Right? Thank God the invitation came to me just like it did the most holy and righteous person on this planet. And the good news is there's something that he gives you when you're invited. And we're getting to that in a moment. So, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Now, culturally, this is something, again, like we don't necessarily can't relate to today, but culturally, back in their day, one thing that was very common for the wealthy to do is when they would throw a wedding, is they also provided all the guests with a wedding garment. They provided the garment, and it was to be expected that if we're giving you this garment, you're accepting the invitation, you wear it to the wedding. So for whatever reason, this guy shows up having received the invitation and having received, evidently, the garment, but wasn't wearing it. What does this mean? What would this symbolize? Well, let me take you over to Isaiah chapter 61 and show you a couple of verses. Oh, this is good stuff right here. Isaiah 61. Yeah, verse 10. You've heard this verse. We've quoted this many different times, but I love it. I'm telling you, the Bible is so rich, it's so vast, it's like a prism that depending on the way the light of the Holy Ghost hits it, it can produce a different color one day than it does the next. Hallelujah. That's the way His Word is. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Oh, praise God. You know, people will read that and they'll be like, if you really know what it means to greatly rejoice, there are so many people that they'll make excuses of why they don't do that when it comes to the things of God. Like if we're having a praise service and we're all getting excited, amen? It's like, well, that's not my personality, Pastor. Oh, really? It's not. Well, I've seen some of you watching football games, and when somebody runs a little piece of pigskin that's filled with air from one field to another part of the field, I've seen some of you people lose your minds. And why is it? Because you're excited about something that's in your heart. I'm telling you something. When this is in your heart, it will produce the extreme emotions. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Glory be to God. And notice the next part of the verse. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So you see, a wedding is what's being viewed here, which is what we're viewing in Matthew chapter 22. So the wedding garments that this man failed to put on, but the rest of the guests had put on, I think it's easy to understand that it is these garments of salvation, and it is this robe of righteousness. But what I've come to find out is that there are actually a lot of people invited to the wedding that even respond to it. They go to church, they call themselves Christians, but they've never done what? Put on the wedding garments. As the prophet Isaiah says elsewhere, he says, we are all unclean, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. See, when we come in our own garments, it's filthy rags. When we put on the wedding garment, it's a robe of righteousness, the best robe in the Father's house. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. So it's all about, have we been born again? Have we received the invitation? Have we allowed that transformation to take place in our lives, praise God? And that's really what the call is. And now I'll end by this. Go over to Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Yes, I did say, turn to Zephaniah before Haggai, or Haggai, however you like to see it, and after Habakkuk. The way I learned to pronounce Habakkuk is just say tobacco and put an H on top. Habakkuk. Haggai. Well, Zephaniah, there's a lot of good things in these prophets that I think we don't necessarily give as much credence to as we should. But look at this, because this is all going to tie together everything we've seen today. And if you listen really well, I might get you out on time. Zephaniah 1:7, look at this. Do you remember what happened with the guy? Is when the king found him and said, friend, how'd you get in here without the wedding garments? And he was what? Speechless. Look at this. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guest. Sound familiar? Verse 8, and it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with what? Foreign apparel. So what we're seeing here is how Jesus' parable was not just something he just pulled out from somewhere and decided to tell a story. What he does is he pulls from Isaiah. And he pulls from Zephaniah. And he probably pulls from a lot of other sources that we haven't even recognized yet. And explains to these people that were well-versed, no pun intended, in the Scriptures. And begins to show them, this is what's important to the Lord. You don't approach the Lord in your own righteousness, in your own works, and saying because Abraham is our father, or because we keep the Mosaic and Levitical laws, and because we don't do this, I don't cuss or chew or go with those that do. And I stand before the Lord like Adam tried to when the glory was removed, and he covered himself in fig leaves. That's covering yourself in your own righteousness. And that is what's called foreign apparel that the Lord will not accept. But the good news is this. You and I, how many of you have been born again? You know Jesus is your Lord and Savior. There was a transformation in your life. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Boy, I see a lot of hands that rose when I asked that question. Guess what the good news is? We don't need to be. We can rejoice because we know the wedding garment has been put on. He has given me His garments of salvation, and I've received it, not because of my works, but by grace through my faith. I believe in it, and I've put on Jesus Christ. And because I put on Jesus Christ, He's put something else on me. A robe of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I am not righteous because of what I do. I'm righteous because of what He's done. It's His clothing. It's His raiment. It's His apparel. It's His robe. Like the prodigal son, when he responded and came back home. And he was all ready with his rehearsed confession. Oh, Lord, I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. Just make me like one of your hired servants. I love what God did, the father in that parable. He ignored him. He didn't even let him finish his rehearsed confession. How rude. You know why? Because he don't want to hear it. You know when people interrupt you? You know what interrupting is basically doing? Now I'm gonna pry a little bit. You know what interrupting is doing? It's basically like telling somebody, shut up right now. Because what you're saying is completely insignificant to what I'm about to say. Well, when it comes to God, when He says shut up, we shut up. Because what He is saying is much more significant than anything we're saying. I remember the Lord did this with me. I was trying to, oh God, I hadn't been this, I hadn't been doing that. Blah, 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 blah. And the Lord just said, you need to stop magnifying your weakness and start magnifying my goodness. And I learned a lesson there. I don't need to spend too much time talking about all my righteousness or lack thereof. I need to be spending my time talking about His righteousness and the abundance thereof. Glory be to God. Amen. What was my point? Yeah. So, the prodigal son. Thank you, Holy Spirit. So the prodigal son, the father just interrupts him and said, talks to the other servants, said, hey, go get my ring. Go get some sandals. Not just robe. The best robe. Go read it. The best robe. What's the best robe in the Father's house? The Father's robe. We have not been clothed in some generic form of righteousness. You don't have Kmart, Walmart righteousness. You ain't got the blue light special kind of righteousness. I lost some of you, young people. You got the righteousness, say it with me, of God. The Father's best robe. And that's how we approach God now. No wonder the writers of Hebrews told us that you, when you enter into the holiest, you enter in with confidence. You come before Him with your head held high, shoulders back, knowing that the righteousness you have is not your own, but it's been freely given to you by the grace of God. And you approach God in that manner, which is the worthy manner. People think that they're being humble. You know, whenever somebody uses the word humble, that tells a lot, doesn't it? Well, I'm going to be real humble, Lord. I'm going to be real humble. And God, I've been so bad, blah, 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 blah. God's not really concerned with that. There is a place for confessing sins, which is acknowledging what you've done is wrong when the Lord's telling you that. But He don't want you harping on it. He don't want you focusing too much on it. What does He want you to do? To greatly rejoice in the fact He's clothed you in different garments. Hallelujah. How much time do we spend rejoicing in, thanking God, and praising Him for the fact He's made me righteous? The fact He's given me all this salvation. I'm telling you, this right here is what's real. And And it produces the confidence now to approach God. Now, let us therefore come boldly, say boldly, boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. You're coming boldly, think about this, you're coming boldly before the Lord when you need mercy. Now, think about that. When you need mercy is when you've screwed up. It's when you hadn't been all that in a bag of chips. It's when you hadn't been the brightest bulb or the sharpest knife. It's when you screwed up. He tells you in that time, come boldly. How in the world can you do that? It's impossible to do it if you're coming in your own raiment. Because you're like, I look terrible. Oh, God, have mercy. No. Confidence is because, Lord, I know I've missed it. I know I've made a mistake. I know I've been a little booger. But I thank God that I don't have to approach you in my own righteousness. Now I come before you. And now, as Proverbs says, the righteous are bold as a lion. Why? Because they know the Lion of Judah dwells in them and he in them. Now, I'm not coming like I'm the lower than a snake's belly in a wagon's rut. You know, that's really low, a snake's belly in a wagon's rut. I'm coming as the king of the jungle, the lion. Not because of who I am, but because of the Lion of Judah and who he is. That's what qualifies us to attend said wedding and sit at the table with the Lord. You are, I am, Mephibosheth. Thank you, you're thinking that, weren't you? Oh, hallelujah. Crippled old Mephibosheth, scared that David was going to kill him when he found him out, because that's what kings did. And God found him out, the man after God's own heart. He found Mephibosheth and he says, you will always have a place at my table. And as long as Mephibosheth pulls himself up to the table, you can't see his cripple. Aha! So what am I saying? I'm telling you today, as long as you pull yourself up to the table, you attend the wedding feast, God does not see your crippled, broke, unrighteous condition. He sees you as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's why I love the definition of righteousness given by E.W. Kenyon. He said, righteousness is the ability to stand before Almighty God without a sense of fear, guilt, or inferiority, as if sin never existed. In God's mind, it's as if your sin never existed. That's why he don't want you bringing it up so much. Because his response is basically like, what you talking about? Haven't I forgiven you of that? Haven't I cleansed you from that? Haven't I given you some new garments? Haven't I given you a new robe? Put it on! Say, put it on. Let's stand on our feet. I don't know about y'all, but I'm glad I came today, praise God. I done preached myself happy. This is what we're greatly rejoicing in. You following me? And boy, it changes everything. Grace, grace, and more grace. Relationship, love, what we're called unto. God is good, even when we bad. Because even the bad have been invited with the good. How many bad do I have in here? I'm talking about in yourself, not what Christ has done for you. Oh, it's okay to admit it. Yeah, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that's what the law came to do. It was to reveal to you that every mouth may be stopped. So we're not approaching God like, oh God, I'm all that, baby. Well, you're going to fall. Because what does that Bible say? Pride comes before a fall. Humility gets more grace. And I need some of that. Amen. Amen. God's good. He loves us. And He has done wonderful things for us. Come to the wedding, says the Lord. For all things have been prepared before the foundation of this world. The fatted calf was sacrificed for you. Now eat of his body, drink of his blood, and receive the gifts of said wedding in your life. It's available. Let's not be what Jesus was referring to there. Let's respond to the invitation. Let's come. Let's say, Lord, I'm willing to lay it all down. My farm, I'm talking proverbially, my farm, the oxen, the relationships, the business, give it all to Him. Because He's worthy of it all. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I thank You today for Your Word that is life to those that find it. Your sayings that are healing to all of our flesh. I thank You that You've made us righteous. You've given us a new robe, the best robe. You've given us garments of salvation. And boy, that's a lot of garments. Healing, prosperity, deliverance, everything needful for life and godliness. We thank You today for all the grace You've given us. And Lord, we repent. If we have not given You our all, Lord, we say, we lay it down. We lay it all down for You because You're worthy. Do what You want to do. Say what You want to say. Have Your way in our lives so that we can receive all You have for us at this wedding feast. We love You. We bless You. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Praise God.